That's a good thing. Cindy and I were on vacation, I don't know, maybe a couple years ago down at Carolina Beach. Y'all know what's down at Carolina Beach? Brit's Donuts. If you've ever, y'all have never been. If you'd been, you would have known, but fabulous. But anyway, I had my iPad, and I was following along on my Bible on my iPad, but I love to take notes. I have to write or do something when I'm listening to preaching. I like to write down the good things that the preacher says. See, I know it's a good sermon when I never see your face because you're doing that. That's great. But I was using my iPad, and I had my keyboard clicker on. And so it'd get real quiet in the church, and you could hear. My wife's just looking at me. What is it? Fix that. But anyway, if you have your Bible on your phone, your iPad, or in paper, it doesn't matter as long as you have a Bible. And so take your Bible, however it may be, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, then we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3. And then if we have time, I'm going to look at a few verses out of Jonah chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 3, Jonah chapter 1, and if you would, just take a moment with me and let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, I just look to you today to give me the words to speak, that I would just be completely out of the way, and that we as a congregation would seek you. And I know from your word, it teaches us, Lord, that if we'll seek you, we seek him, we will find him. And so, Lord, we look to find you today, and we look for you to speak into our hearts and to move among your people. Do something special in our hearts and lives today. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. So good to see you today. You know, it is, it's strange and surprising and even difficult to understand. Now, what is that I am talking about? It is that preaching provides the path to the promise of eternal life. Now, did you hear that? I can't remember the first time I ever heard that little phrase. But it just really caught my attention. It is that preaching provides the path to the promise of eternal life. Now, I want you to stay with me and let me kind of explain that to you this morning. Think it through. Eternal life, the kingdom to come, is given, gotten, and gifted through preaching. It's not something that you can buy or sell. It's not some program or software that you can download. No, this is communication, which is my mouth, his spirit, and your heart. And what happens? Eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that something so extraordinary as eternal life, that God would trust me, that God would trust you through preaching, through witnessing, to share the wonderful message of salvation. You see, if our God, and we'll get it out of the way right now, we're all glad I'm not, right? And we're all happy about that. But if our God, and this was my planet, and people could get to me, I might not have made it so easily. I might have made it another way for people to get to me. No, if I were God and if you were God, we may have chosen a different format. We may have found a different way to get people on this planet to us. You know, for some people, if we were God, we would have people, we would have salvation through maybe education. Salvation, a matter of great education, Well, then some people could say, yes, I have eternal life. And you would go, well, how do you have eternal life? And you'll say, well, I've been to school. You know, I went and I got my associate's degree and I got my bachelor's degree. And I remember when I was in seminary, this is just how my mind works. You have to stick with me. I had gotten my bachelor's degree and I was working on my master's degree. And I asked Cindy, because I know some preachers and they are Dr. So-and-so. And I thought, well, you know, it would be really nice when I got my master if Cindy would call me master. And so I said, would you call me master when I get my master's degree? And she says, if I didn't watch out, she's going to call me bachelor. So I haven't brought that back up since. But you know, I earned my bachelor's degree and my master's degree and a double doctorate. And when all that was said and done, that person could say, I earned the knowledge of eternal life. I'm so glad God doesn't work that way. I mean, if he did, think about it. Smart people would be the only people who could get saved. In the same manner, what about great wealth? What if God charged for eternal life? What if only millionaires could have eternal life, and every Sunday we would have this kind of auction, and someone would stand up here and say, well, I have one eternal life that I can sell this morning, and we begin to bid $1 million, $1.5 million, $2 million, $2.5 million, sold over here for $3 million. Which one of y'all has the $3 million? Okay, but sold an eternal life. Then the Bible would say, many are called, but only a few have enough money. Aren't you glad that God doesn't work that way? Imagine if eternal life is given in some way that you could earn it. Imagine if eternal life was only if you were good enough. And then of course, you have to ask the question, what is good enough? And what is the standard of good? If the standard of good is Glenn, guess what? Some of you get to go to heaven. Because some of you are as good as I am. Some of you are better. Some of you ain't going, right? I don't know. Maybe all of you are going. But if the standard was good enough, the only standard could be Jesus. And we're none of us are good enough. And so none of us would be going. But you see, God is so gracious and God is so compassionate that he came up with a way where weak people could go and poor people could go and bad people could go. A lot of people, as many as wanted, could have eternal life. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't have a problem with great wealth. I don't have a problem with education. As a matter of fact, I think they're both wonderful. I think it's great that we have good people in our world. But for some people, that great wealth and that education, it has hindered them from turning to Jesus. And I want to show you what I mean this morning. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, he's talking about this very thing. Paul has written his first letter to the city of Corinth, to the church in the city of Corinth. Now, before we kind of get started in it, I just want to remind you about this church, this Corinthian church. This is a church that had some problems. And I do want to say this morning. All churches have problems. You know, it's not greener on the other side of the hill. All churches have problems. And do you know why all churches have problems? Because people are in those churches. And there are no perfect people in the church. There are no perfect people anywhere. And so there are problems in the church. As a matter of fact, one day you're going to find yourself a new pastor. And a lot of people think pastors are perfect. Well, I promise you, you'll discover one day, as much as you like your new pastor, he's not going to be perfect. And he's also going to discern that you're not perfect either. And so every church has their problems. And here's the Corinthian church, and they really had more than just a few problems. But they had some very, very common problems. They had problems like self-centeredness, selfishness, distrust in the church, divisiveness in the church. They had egotistical people in the church. And so here's Paul, and he comes along and he shares with them the source and the spirit of their trouble and of their problems. And then he rebukes them, because when we are causing problems in life, when we're sinning in life, when we are part of difficulties in life that's of our own making, God will rebuke us. And so Paul rebukes them, and then he redirects them, and he's helping them get back on the right path. So getting back to where I started this morning, one of their major problems there in the Corinthian church was they thought that they were the smartest of the smart. They thought they were the wisest of the wise. And it's as if their religion was cleverness. They just thought they were very, very clever people. And so Paul, he comes along and he says, it's all foolishness. All your smarts and all your wisdom, it's just foolishness. The way you guys are thinking, it's just all wrong. It's not clever, it's just plain crazy. And so that's where we'll kind of begin this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, and it says this, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So Paul, he starts off by basically saying, you are not as clever as you think you are. I could destroy your cleverness. You're not as wise as you think you are. Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preach to save those who believe." Did you hear that? That means, and this is great, this is an encouragement to me, that means I could preach a terrible sermon and God could still use it to save you. Isn't that something? Through the foolishness. That's what I was talking about when I started. Preaching provides the path to the promise of eternal life. God can take the foolishness and the silliness and the mess that I can sometimes make of a sermon, and He can draw people to Himself. It's amazing. He can take what we think is wise and it's really foolish, and He can draw people to Him. Go back to verse 20 once again. I want you to see what He says. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Your attention, please. Here, Paul is really doing the classic God. I mean, it's just fabulous. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer?" Now, if you would like to, you could circle that word wise, and you could write out beside it philosophers, because he's saying, where are the philosophers? Where are all these guys who have all these wise words? Where are they at? Next, you could maybe circle the word scribe, and you could write out beside of it, where are all the smart people? Where are they at? Where is this guy that y'all keep talking about, that he went to school, and he has all these degrees, and he knows so much? And then out, you could circle the word disputer, and out beside it, you could write the word argue. Paul's saying, where's the guy that can argue any point? You know, it doesn't matter where it is or what it is. Where is the guy that can just argue about anything? Where are all these guys, Paul would say? And nobody had to answer, because everybody knew where they were. And you know where they were? They're all dead. They had all died. And so Paul was saying, well, where did this wisdom get you? What happened with all your fine-sounding arguments? What did you really accomplish with all your deep thoughts? And the answer is not much if all of these smarts and all of these deep thoughts didn't get you to heaven. It was just a waste. With all the wisdom and all the smarts, all we really ended up with was humanism. See, a long time ago, before we even had the word humanism, they had humanism. Now, the dictionary definition of humanism is it's a system of thoughts that centers on human beings. And humanism, every year, it grows more and more and more popular. And all of us have, in a sense, some humanism in our lives. Anytime you think, I'm going to control my own life, well, that's humanism. Anytime that we begin to think, I'm going to control what I do and all this, and I'm going to control my own life, it's humanism. And these people, they're thinking, I'm going to control my own life, and I'm going to control my own destiny. You see, these folks had no desire for heaven. Or in true humanism, even if they wanted to go to heaven, they wanted to go to heaven on their own terms. Or they wanted to go to heaven of their own making. They didn't really want to acknowledge God, because if they were to acknowledge God, if they were to acknowledge that there's someone mightier than me, then I have weaknesses. And if I have weaknesses, I need someone mightier than me. I'll have to trust in someone other than me. And they didn't want to do that. And so Paul says, where are they? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater? Where is this wise guy? Where are all these guys? And they're dead. And so their arguments and their smarts, it didn't get them anything. It didn't earn them heaven. And the same thing is true today. In our world today, the same thing is happening. It was happening in Paul's day. I mean, you think about it. All these folks in our world today that have all those deep thoughts and all these brilliant minds in the world today, and all these rich people and all the intelligent, did it make them any more moral? Well, the answer is no. With all that they have, and you can go to Hollywood and ask, with everything that they have, did they find a way to greater joy? Well, the answer is no. With all the smarts, with all the riches, have they earned extra peace, peace beyond all understanding? Well, absolutely not. They haven't got any of that. Now, how about dealing with the problems that we deal with today? It certainly, and again, you can go to Hollywood and see this, it's certainly not like the rich and the smart have a better handle on problems than the rest of us do. As a matter of fact, it actually seems like the opposite has happened. It seems like we have a better handle on it. And so Paul, he says, it's the foolishness of man's wisdom. It's like our wisdom is just plain foolish. I remember years ago, and this really dates how old I am, but I remember years ago when we first started putting computers in our home, and they told us that it would help us work less. And how many of you have a computer in your home and you work less? No. We work more with the computers in our homes. It was supposed to make our life easier, and you know what they do? They drive us crazy. I mean, we fuss and complain about a slow computer even though it's faster than anything or any way we've ever done it before, right? I mean, we just can't wait. And all those emails, I'm tired of getting all those emails, and trying to answer all those emails. It just takes so much time. It's driving me crazy, you know? I mean, it's unbelievable. And smartphones. You know, smartphones, my phone is so smart it has to go everywhere I go. I mean, I can never escape my phone, and I have all these texts and all these messages and all these phone calls that I have to return. And I mean, it just drives me crazy. I remember the day when you could leave the office or leave your home and go get in your car and escape the phone. Y'all remember that? You could take your 8-track cassette. Y'all remember that? Put in the Bee Gees, Staying Alive, and ride down. You know what I'm talking about? Just ride down the road and escape your phone. But no. Today, we've had to write new laws so that you wouldn't text while you were driving so you can stay alive. Thank you. They're good. It's not making our life easier. It's making us crazy. How about automobiles? You know, we can now get somewhere much faster because of automobiles. And I'm thinking, but do they really? I mean, is it really helping? Because when I'm going 100 miles an hour, they arrest me for trying to get somewhere faster than normal, right? I mean, it really, my speedometer on my car, it tells me I can go 140 miles an hour. Now, where's the logic in all of that? Because the law doesn't even allow me most of the time to go half that. You know, why tease me with 140 miles an hour if you're not going to let me do that? You know, I don't understand that. I'm losing sleep over it. If I'm in a hurry and my speedometer says 140 miles an hour, why can I not? Why can I not? So not only am I not getting anywhere any faster, I need counseling, right? You know, he needs help. Now, I want you to know, I love computers, I love cell phones, and I love cars. But my point is, what did it really do? What have we really accomplished? Are we producing a better human than we ever have before? Are humans any better off than they were years ago? And the answer is, no, we're not. As a matter of fact, we may just be worse. We may be worse. I mean, have we gotten so smart and so wise that we've just stopped sinning? We don't even sin anymore. We're so smart. Have we gotten so wise in our culture that sin doesn't even cross our mind anymore? Have we gotten so smart that we've just eliminated sin from our world? No, we haven't. We've gotten so smart that we've been invented new ways to sin. We have more ways to sin today than any day before us. So what's next? What do we do now? Where do we go from here? Well, we go from here to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse 5. If you don't know where Proverbs is, it's an easy book to find. You go somewhere just about in the middle of your Bible and you'll find it. Just open up your Bible to the middle. And in most of my Bibles, if I open it to the middle, it's just a little tiny bit, just a few pages to the right. But it's Proverbs chapter 3. This is one of those passages in Scripture. Even if you're not a Christian, you'll know this passage. It is quoted often. It's printed on bookmarks. It's hung on the wall. It's a very familiar passage and just a fantastic passage. When our wisdom fails, when our smarts and goodness fail, what are we to do? And it tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, here's what we do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, if I gave the invitation right now, we could all come forward because we all need to do that. We all need to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. And do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, if you would, right there in verse 8, circle that word flesh. I find this absolutely amazing and interesting. If you have the old King James Bible with you today, it read navel, right? It would bring help to your navel. Now, how many of us in here don't want a healthy navel, right? I mean, I was concerned about that last night. You know what? Is it okay? But here's what he was talking about. In the Old Testament days, they thought something special happened right in here. They thought something special's going on right in here. And that something special, you know what it was? Emotions. They thought this is where your emotions take place. And if you think about it, you'll agree. When you have anxiety, where do you feel it? Right here. You know, when you're frustrated, when you're upset, you feel it right in here. And here's what these verses are telling us. Do you want to be healthy? Do you want to get rid of that problem that you're having right in here? Then trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on your wisdom. Don't rely on what you understand. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And why do they tell us that? Because in our world, and in the world that you and I live in, all these people out there who think they are so wise, who are teaching that there's all these different ways to heaven, And teaching all these different things, they're leaning on their own understanding and they're leaning on their own ways, and their way is going to lead them as far from heaven as you can get. And so he's saying, trust in the Lord with all of your heart so you don't miss heaven, so you don't miss out. When we live a life that's just filled with our own wisdom and we're trusting in our own ways, we'll miss heaven by a mile. And it's a weird thing. Not only will we miss heaven by a mile, we'll think that preacher, that stuff he's preaching, is just plain foolish. That's what Paul just said over in Corinthians. It's like we're living with our own wit and our own wisdom, and we just can't see the truth. Believing in our own heart, we'll miss God completely. We'll miss God completely. Just complete folly, futile, foolish to live our life in our own wisdom. And in the end, your life will just be a mess. It'll disappoint you. It'll send you in the wrong direction, doing the wrong things. And it'll only be when your life comes crashing down that you begin to realize that you need God. Isn't it amazing how many people's lives have to crash before they even begin to look for God? One of the greatest illustrations, and I'm going to go fast because the clocks here at Herman just go, pew! You ever notice that? It's crazy. I think y'all got it on it clicks every, 2 seconds equals one. I mean, it just goes fast. Unbelievable. But if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Probably one of the greatest illustrations in the Old Testament about completely complicating the will of God. Just really making a mess of the will of God. And Jonah, I love the story of Jonah. He is, I think, he could be sitting in every pew in this building. We are so much like him at certain times in our life. His story could be our story, because Jonah's story is about running from God, following his own wisdom, and it all made perfect sense to Jonah. It just all made sense to him as he was leaning on his own understanding. It's Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, and I got to go real quickly. It says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So here's God. He's knocking on Jonah's heart because he wants to use Jonah as an instrument of great grace in the world of Nineveh. And so he says, "Arise." And that's God's way of basically saying, "Hey, Jonah, get up. Get excited, because I'm getting ready to do something that's absolutely amazing, and you're not going to believe it. I'm going to touch the world of Nineveh, and I'm going to save those people. And yes, Jonah, your preaching will provide the path to the promise of eternal life. Jonah, here's a great opportunity for you." And so what does Jonah do? He leans on his own understanding. And in verse 3 it says, "But Jonah arose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." What do you do when you're leaning on your own understanding? You flee God. You run from God. I mean, you get as far away as you possibly could. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He went as far from God as he possibly could, because Jonah didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh. Jonah's mind is going, "I don't want to risk my life going into that city. You know, God, I know you said you want to save that city. You want that city to repent. Well, God, I'm pretty smart, and they're not going to do it. There's no way that those people would ever repent, God. And so I'm not going to that city. I don't want to have anything to do with that city. I don't even like those people, God. I don't want them to repent." And you know what? Sometimes we think the same way as Jonah. You know, there's probably some people in our world, maybe ISIS, or you know, and I could just name them. And if God came to us and said, "I'm going to save all of ISIS," some of us might not like it. Some of us might not be that comfortable with it. Some of us probably wouldn't pray for ISIS. Some of us would probably say, "Well, God, even if you offered them salvation, they're not going to take it. And I'm not going to waste my time, and I'm not going to waste my energy praying for those people." So God, he wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah, he complicates things by saying no. And you remember the story. I'm going as quick as I can, okay? You remember the story? He gets on a ship. And it's just so amazing. And he gets on the ship, and this storm comes about, and it's a serious storm. And the sailors on the ship, they are so fearing for their lives because the storm's so bad. And here's what's amazing. Here's Jonah, the man of God. He can't even sense God. He can't even sense God's presence. Here's a bunch of heathen sailors on a boat. And you know what they realize when the storm comes about? This must be from God. You know, somebody on our boat must really be living in sin, because we wouldn't even be facing this storm if somebody wasn't living in sin. The man of God, he doesn't see this, but the pagan sailors, they see it right away. And so finally Jonah goes, "It's me. Oh God, it's me. You know, I'm the sinner. I'm the reason for the storm. God wants me to go to Nineveh, and I don't want to go to Nineveh. And so, if you want the sea to calm down, just throw me off the ship." Remember that? Just throw me off the ship. And so they throw him off the ship. And so Now he's really complicated. He has just made a mess of God's will. And now God has to calm the sea so Jonah won't get seasick. And Jonah's not going to get seasick, but he's still out in the middle of ocean, and so he's going to drown. And so now God has to send a big fish to rescue him. I mean, Jonah has taken God's will, and he has just made a mess of it because Jonah wants to live in his own wisdom and with his own understanding. And do you know that in our lives, we create circumstances that it seems like time and time again, God's sending a big fish to rescue us. And you know what we're doing? Why, God? Why am I having to go through this? Why is this so bad? Why do I have to face this? But here's the great part about it. God loves you. And so he keeps rescuing. He keeps coming after you. So let me ask you this morning, what does God have to do to get you back on the straight and narrow? How far does God have to go to get you back to where God wants you to be? How many sailors, how many other lives does God have to disturb to get your life back on the straight and narrow? Because, see, sometimes when we're running from God, sometimes when we're living our own way, God not only disturbs our lives, he disturbs the lives of people around us to get us back on the straight and narrow. What does God have to do to get your attention? Would you stand with me this morning? All over the building, heads bowed and eyes closed. Some of you are here today and you may be asking that very question. What is God doing? And for some of you today, God is speaking to you because you've never come to Him. You've never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. And in His grace today, He has opened His arms wide open for you and He wants you to be saved today. And so just in one moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and I would love to pray with you. I would love to share with you how Jesus can be your Lord. For others of you today, you are believers in Christ, and you're facing some issues in your life, and you're asking God, why? Why? And again, the reason is because God loves you. And he's trying to get your attention to get you back on the path that he has for you. And I invite you to come this morning and just completely surrender to him. And for others today, God's just trying to draw you closer and draw you closer and draw you closer. And I ask you and I invite you to come. Come and draw close to him. Listen to me some for just one second. Something happens. Something special happens. Something supernatural happens when you call on Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us call on you today. All of us, Lord, as we try to fit all these different pieces of life together, help us in that big old puzzle. Help us to see you. Help us as we begin speaking this morning, Lord, to seek you. Because today we can find you in the midst of this place as you've just opened your heart to receive us. May we have the courage, Lord, to come after you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.